Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation. Recorded live during the May 2017 Youth Education Conference, held in Williamsburg, Virginia.
Hi, this is terrifying. I just want you all to know that. So by a show of hands, how many of you either are in the Philadelphia Temple District and therefore participated in the youth celebration? Well, let's do that hand first. So who here participated? Excellent. What stake are you from?
Stake. Lancaster.
Excellent. And what stake are you from? Lancaster also? Perfect. Because that's how I identified you all, anyway, was what stake you were from. And then who here was able to go through the open house when the Philadelphia Temple was open for tours? That is amazing. So I was asked to talk to you about my experience writing the temple music, because that's crazy, and also how to relate it to homeschooling. So just bear with me, and I will probably cry. So if that makes you uncomfortable, just prepare yourself now. We'll go through it together. It's fine. So I do have some background in music. I like to write things. I have fun with Heavenly Father with that on occasion. There have been times where I'm like, hey, you want to write today? He's like, no. And I'm like, okay. So, you know, it's not an everyday thing. This is just something that I like to do. I do a lot of choir stuff. But then this came in this big fat package. So let me give you the first day story. So the scripture, the title of this class is I Will Go and Do Not Knowing Beforehand. And that's kind of a smash of two scriptures from 1 Nephi that I really, really like. As a family, we memorized 1 Nephi chapter 3, verse 7. Okay, can we do it together? Do you know it?
Nope.
And I, Nephi, said unto my father, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded. For I know that the Lord giveth no commandments unto the children of men, save he shall prepare a way for them that they may accomplish the thing that he hath commanded. Very good. Very good. And if you just moved your lips along, excellent. The second scripture is in the next chapter, and I think I like it even more. So it's chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, and I was led by the Spirit, not knowing beforehand the things which I should do. Nevertheless, I went forth. That's the one that really gets me. So you are all the victims of homeschooling, yes? Does victim feel like an accurate word sometimes?
Yes.
Depends on the day. Is that fair? Sometimes it's awesome and it's unicorns and roses and bubbles. And other days, it's just like victimization for all involved, I promise you. So it's not always a positive feeling thing. Sometimes you question. Sometimes you are just going on faith, and that's okay. But you can go and do, even though you don't get it. So, the beginning, right? I was asked, Sister Candy McNaughton was the person called to be in charge of the whole youth celebration. If you've never had your fingers in the pie of a temple dedication before, they have one massive committee run by the area authority. And our area authority was Elder Coons. And through inspiration, they call a committee, and there are about 12 spokes in this wheel. It's like this wagon wheel of a committee. There are 12 spokes, and the youth celebration is just one spoke, excuse me, of that committee. There are people in charge of so many other things that you just aren't aware of. It's a massive undertaking, and the celebration on its own is massive. So Sister McNaughton, who I am friends with, and she may have been my young women's leader at one point, so we go way back. We had been speculating for years about how this was going to happen, right? So the Philadelphia Temple was coming. We all knew it. It had been announced. We all cried. It was amazing. And we're like, how is this going to go down? Will we get a chance to participate? And we would sit and just kind of speculate on how this happens. We had the misguided impression that when a temple celebration is being prepared, that Salt Lake sends you your celebration in a box. And like, here's what we want you to do. Here's your theme. Make this happen. So Sister McNaughton, after receiving her letter from Salt Lake, extending this assignment to her, was talking to Elder Coons, and she's like, okay, when I get the stuff, we'll get started. And Elder Kuhn said, oh, no. This is all locally done. It's locally written. It's local everything, completely starting from square one. And it's inspired. And she said she saw my face. She knew I was supposed to write the music. So here I am, completely oblivious to all things. It was the Sunday for Christmas. So if any of you are music types, that's an extremely busy day. Christmas Sunday is extremely busy. So the choir is singing and the special musical numbers, and you're wearing roller skates that day. And then after sacrament meeting or church that day, we as a ward were going to go sing at a nursing home. And Sister McNaughton and I were doing that too. And so right before that was supposed to start, she comes up to me. She's like, I've got to tell you. And but I didn't want to tell you before sacrament meeting because I didn't want to distract you.
Okay.
And I need you to write the music for the temple celebration. What? So, I mean, I can't really express the magnitude of what that happened in my brain. And following that was, I don't know what the theme is, but Heavenly Father does. Let me know when it's done. That was my conversation with Sister McNaughton. And you can't think about it until like the beginning of the year. So don't let the holidays, you know, go and do your family things. Don't be distracted by this through the holidays. I'm like, sure, because I'm just going to close that off now. I'm like, I'll pretend I didn't hear that. What? So that was the beginning of this process. I didn't know what I was writing. I didn't know how much I was writing. I didn't know how long it was supposed to be. I just knew that I needed that Heavenly Father would tell me, and he had it all under control. Okay, so you go and do, really not knowing beforehand a whole heck of anything, right? So to make a long story short, and it's a 9 months long story, and I'll hit different spots of it and just smile at my ramblings. I called her 2 days later and I said, can we please have that conversation again, like an hour and a half version of it as opposed to the 10-minute make my brain explode version? So we did, and I got more, and I thought, okay, this is in September, so we're in December. The temple celebration is in September. There's plenty of time. So I'm thinking, projecting forward, thinking, okay, stuff will probably start coming, I don't know, June, May, something around there. I got off the phone with Sister McNaughton. I went and read my scriptures, and the first theme was there. It just, I heard it. And it was the music for the We the People verse, which I'll expose you to. And it was just there. So I ran to the piano and I texted her. I'm like, we've already started. And so, yay. Oh, my other favorite detail is that I was told that we need whatever song it's going to be, the song, it needs to be something that can be long, it can be shortened, it can be sped up, it can be slowed down, and then it's got to be really memorable. Like Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star, it just gets stuck and everybody can just grab it and you have it. I'm like, oh. Anything else that it needs to be. So the first theme was just there. And so what I started doing in my manuscript notebook is I would get bits and pieces of things. I would write down the date and the time of when they came, because they came whenever they were supposed to come, regardless of my own personal agenda or anyone else's personal agenda. They just came when they were ready. So that was the beginning of the I need a song. The very next morning, I was laying in bed. It was about 7 a.m., and the next song came. And it was what ended up being the minuet that all of the founding fathers and their wives danced to, and then the entire company came out and danced to the little minuet thing. And that one, ironically, you can speed up and you can slow down, and it also was a heart-wrenching lament that ended up getting cut from the show, but it fit all of the requirements, oddly enough. So anyway, I love the scripture in Doctrine and Covenants, section 6, verse 28. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So we're still very much in the beginning. I have this melody. Don't know what it is yet. Don't know what it's for yet. Just that it's right. And the surefire way of knowing that it was right is that I would be at the piano and I would just be overcome with the Spirit and I would just burst into tears. My poor traumatized children. For an entire 9 months, I'd bit the piano, and then all of a sudden, and okay, I'm on the right track. We're good, because it would just, you would just feel it with everything in you, and there was just no denying it. I'm like, okay, we're good. George Washington has a song. We're ready. So when we were still figuring out the theme, and there were several writers who were invited to contribute to a script, and they were given a topic, like, I need you to be writing about George Washington and the Valley Forge experience. I need you to be writing about William Penn. I need you to be writing about Joseph Smith and the restoration of the priesthood in Pennsylvania and when he and Oliver Cowdery were baptized in the Susquehanna River. You know, so there are just these different topics that were given to different writers so that they could all contribute. And at a meeting that happened several weeks into it, all of our topics, including the words to what ended up being the rest of this song, all started from 1 Nephi. The same verses, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded. They all started with Nephi. And I thought, all right, the mouth of two or three witnesses, it is there. And you just know and you go, okay, we're on the right track. It has been reconfirmed and re-witnessed. One of the challenges and joys of this process is that I had to rely on the Holy Ghost every second. Every second. Can I tell you the tightening of my covenants? I am a covenant-keeping woman, but I recognized that there was room for me to tighten my standards so that there was no room for the Spirit to not be with me. Sister Ferguson is here in the audience. We're the pink ladies. All of the women on this youth celebration committee wore pink shirts at the celebration so that you could spot us amongst the red, white, and blue. And Sister Ferguson was on that committee also. And she's nodding. I'm like, yeah, there was no room to not have the Spirit, ever. So even though I might think that this television show that I've been watching for eons and that I've really not thought anything of, it was gone. Because the Lord would help me see, you know what? It's just dulling things that much that you just need to move on. So super tighten up of the standards so that I could always have the Spirit to be with me. And I remember specifically when the temple celebration was over, the thought crossing my mind, oh, I can watch my show again. And thinking, so the Lord isn't relying on you as greatly for this, so now you can loosen your standards. I'm like, right. The answer to that is no. No. So think about that. If you want to feel the Holy Ghost more in your personal life, you tighten your standards. You be covenant-keeping men and women, and you will experience the feelings of the Holy Ghost more. That's just the math of it. So there is a quote that Elder Rasband gave in this last general conference that I really love. We must be confident in our first promptings. Sometimes we rationalize, we wonder if we're feeling a spiritual impression, or if it's just our own thoughts. The prophet Joseph Smith taught that if you will listen to the first promptings, you will get it right 9 times out of 10. So here's the story of George Washington. One of the jobs I had, the way the youth celebration was organized, there was a big jumbotron. This was this took place in the Leah Cora Center, which is the basketball arena at Temple University in Philadelphia. So it was in a big basketball court. And they have a giant jumbotron up top. And the way we would organize things was as scenes would move through, in between each big movement, we would have videos up of youth who had been recorded throughout the Temple District bearing their testimony on why the temple, what the temple means to them. So as part of what I needed to write was music, underscore, for these videos. And I remember sitting down and just, I'm like, okay, and I've got a 15-second piece, I've got a 30-second thing, and just started spitting out some music that could be used for these videos. And I remember specifically getting a melody that was new. And I'm like, I don't know what this is. This was early-ish. It was kind of marchy, about March. I don't know what this is for, but okay, there it is. April, somewhere in the middle of April, all of a sudden, I needed to write a song for George Washington. Because by the way, there was no list top to bottom. Here are the following songs that you need to write. We would have an idea of what we were doing. We would send the script and the songs to the committee who was, the Salt Lake committee who was approving all these things, and it would change. We need another song right here. We need another song right here. We need a song that looks like this, or we need it to go this way. So it was this fluid living thing, and I never knew which end was up ever. And George Washington needed a song. And as I sat down starting to write it, and I started to feel that through, I remembered that little bit of underscore that was from the video. And I thought, oh my gosh, George started 6 weeks ago, and I had no idea that that's what that song was going to be. It was just a little nod to what was going to be George's song. So little things like that. I couldn't have guessed. I'm like, all right, Father, George, we got him. We've got to get him across the Delaware River, because there's a George Crossing the Delaware song. I need that right now. It really had nothing to do with my expectations and when that time would come. I remember specifically praying. So I have a tendency, Heavenly Father has a way of dealing with me that I find it's sweet and kind. I see right through it, and he knows I see right through it. And it's not like he's trying to pull a fast one on me. I'm just finally getting it is really what it means. He tests me on my priorities. With homeschooling in particular, I know it's what I'm supposed to do, but it is really much more fun to do this instead. Or a big project comes my way, and so all of my attention goes there, and yay, school, all my attention goes there, right? And so I knew when this came up, that was one of my first thoughts. I'm like, oh, Father, this is that priority test again, isn't it? And I'm like, okay, school will not take a second seat to writing the music for this temple celebration. So the way, through the Spirit, I learned how I could manage my time with that is that I wrote during seminary. So I would drive my kids to seminary, and while they were in class, I would be in the Relief Society room writing. And then when seminary was done, I'd close my book, and we would go home, and we would start our day. And then and that was it. I wouldn't write when I got home. That was my consecrated time to devote to Heavenly Father, and that's when the writing happened. It was all during seminary. So don't think seminary is for nothing. Seminary is huge. You can get so much done during seminary. So I knew I needed to sacrifice, it's a sacrifice to drive your persons to seminary. Just saying, as you're sleeping on the car, I'm not sleeping in the car to make sure your carcass gets there alive. So, you know, it is a sacrifice for all to do seminary, but I was blessed through consecrating that effort. And there were several times as I would be driving, sometimes I would start to hear a thread of something. I'm like, oh, okay. And then I couldn't wait to get there and just get working. Other times I would be feeling the pressures of the world's timetable, and I would start to panic. And I'm like, oh, there's so much to get done, and the choreographers need their songs, and they can't do anything because they have no music to go with it yet, and da-da-da-da-da. And I would start to about the giantness of everything that was left to do. Meanwhile, my entire upstairs was being renovated, and there are always a thousand things that are happening at the same time. My prayers changed from, please help me to feel the Spirit today and to write what needs to be written, to please help me that if there's nothing to be written today, that I won't freak out. So that if it's just a shh day, that I'm not going to go home going, there's so much to do, and I didn't get any inspiration today, and how am I going to get this done, and there are people that are depending on me. And it was just shh. The Spirit speaks in peace. If you're feeling overwhelmed, and I'm going to marginally bring this back to homeschooling, because that's kind of what I'm also supposed to be talking about. The Spirit speaks in peace. If you're getting worked up, if you're starting to have a panic attack, if you're feeling like you are not enough, if you feel like the gap that you have to reach from where you are to where you need to be is so wide and you'll never pass it, if you feel like everybody's expectations for you are huge and you're never gonna meet the bar, these things just don't come easily to me, blah, 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 right? This is all world stuff. The Spirit speaks to you in peace. You ask Heavenly Father if he loves you. You ask Heavenly Father if you're in the right place, doing the right thing, and he'll speak peace to you. So then who cares? The bottom line is, who cares? And I could speak with confidence now. Okay, you don't tell your mother who cares. But when I felt the pressure of the world, I recognized that it was coming from the world. And then when I focused spiritually again, then I felt the peace. My favorite, Nephi, Laman and Lemuel, right? The two biggest whiners of all time, illustrated in the scriptures, right? But it's hard. I don't want to. You're taking away my stuff. All the pretty girls are in Zarahemla. You know, like whatever their long list of whining things are, right? When I became a layman, it's too hard. There's too much to get done. Everybody's expecting this on me. I can't finish this. I'm not good enough. All of those things, that's when I felt overwhelmed. But when I could step back and say, I will go and do the things which the Lord has commanded me to do. And I have no clue, no clue how this is going to happen. And yet, I will go forth. And then I felt peace. And I didn't get overwhelmed by the size of the job. So that if there's no other takeaway from this today except that, the Holy Ghost speaks to you in peace. And you will be enabled through the power of the atonement. You will be enabled to do what you need to do. It's all atonement stuff. You just maybe don't recognize that that's what it is. That redemptive part that lifts you up and makes you more. And that enabling part that pushes you forward. Have you ever felt that rush of momentum to get something done? That's totally the atonement. I just didn't know it. Like, oh, that's what that is? Yeah, totally the atonement working in your life. So, no great effort is met without insane amounts of opposition. Insane amounts of opposition. Like today, I've been fretting about this class. And last night, I thought, oh, it's going to be amazing because I'm getting so much attention from the adversary. And I won't even go into all the details of why the last 12 hours of my life have been really, really hard, other than I was able to step back and go, oh, class is going to be great. Otherwise, he wouldn't pay so much attention to me, right? So when you're feeling extreme presses of pressure, recognize who it's from. If you know who the players are, you know how to play the game. If you know it's the adversary, you know what the rules are. Tighten up your standards. Keep reading your scriptures. Keep saying your prayers. Keep keeping your covenants. That's it. And it'll push the pressure off. It'll take some time. It'll take some time, but it always works because we know who wins in the end. So you're good, right? I know that's so easy to say when you're feeling, but it'll go away. It'll go away. Okay. Ether 12, verse 6. Dispute not because you see not, for you receive no witness until after the trial of your faith. That scripture is written all over every detail of this celebration. There's no stinking way any of this should have worked. And it's not perfect. And it's rough, and it has its flaws, because we are rough and we have our flaws. And that's just the way that works. But it worked exactly how Heavenly Father wanted it to do, in spite of our flaws. I want to tell you Ben's story. Ben played Wilfred Woodruff. We portrayed that scene in the celebration towards the end. Have you heard the story about Wilfred Woodruff when he was in the St. George Temple and he had that vision of the Founding Fathers? They came to him and said, you have not done our work. Is anybody familiar with that story, even in vagueness? If you're not, yeah, it's the coolest thing ever. Wilfred Woodruff, the prophet, was in the St. George Temple, and the Founding Fathers and other prominent men and women appeared to him and asked him why he had not done their work. And basically were like, we have defended and established all of these great principles, and yet nothing has been done for us. And so he very quickly went and called some friends and did lots and lots and lots of ordinance work for these people. So Ben was the fellow who played Wilfred Woodruff in this, portraying that scene. What's interesting about the way we did the casting for this, casting loosely interpreted, it was all by the Spirit. We would be in a giant room with 700 people and be like, I need a Joseph Smith. And Joseph has to sing. I hope the Spirit knows that. And we would walk through, and I kid you not, when the Founding Fathers and their wives were picked, we walked through the very first combination rehearsal that we had. So breaking so many fire code laws in a stake center with about, I don't know, 500-600 kids. And we walked about, we're like, you. These poor kids were probably so, like, suspicious. Like, what's your name? What stake you're from? Thank you. And would walk away. and then be like, okay, I need a John Adams. Him. And then you would go, and you found his wife. I mean, this is how this was done. When we found Joseph Smith, I knew he needed to sing. The person who recommended him didn't know that he needed to sing, but Heavenly Father knew he needed to sing, and could he sing? It was amazing. So Ben could not sing. Ben is a cello player, but Wilfred Woodruff had this giant solo. So Ben was told that he needed to be Wilfred Woodruff, right? And he obediently shows up to this rehearsal, no idea at all. So here I am running like a freight train, because when you're at these giant, massive youth rehearsals, it's just like, it's so many bodies, it's so chaotic, it's so hot, and yet you are trying to get so many things done in this box of time, and otherwise, everybody will go 3 hours away from each other again, and how will you ever get it done? I was particularly trying to get a ton of stuff recorded. I had soloists I needed to record their voicings for, and we had narrations that we needed to record. Ben comes walking in and has no idea what I need him to do. And so when he comes in, I'm like, okay, you're Wilfred Woodruff. Incidentally, side note, Sister McNaughton was introduced to an actual relative descendant of Wilfred Woodruff and asked if this scene was going to be included in the celebration. And Sister McNaughton said, yes, it is. And if you look, Ben's features resemble very closely Wilfred Woodruff's. It is the coolest thing ever. Did we need his jawline to be the same? No. Did that descendant need it? Yeah, I think so. And so that descendant walked away going, oh, that's the coolest thing I've ever seen. Yay, so back to Ben. No clue. So he comes in and gets flocked into my room. All right, Ben, here's the song. I need you to sing this. He's never sung a solo in his entire life. And he shoots a look at his mom like, wah. And I don't have time for it. It's not just that I am uncaring about his feelings, but we've got a lot to do. So unbeknownst to us, this was at our rehearsal in Valley Forge, unbeknownst to us, Elder Quentin L. Cook was in town and decides to pay a visit to our rehearsal, which is great. Hard on time, but great, right? So the task-oriented parts of us were like, but the other parts were like, this is the coolest thing ever. So Ben is having a serious crisis of faith right at this moment, right? He's been asked to do something he has never, ever been asked to do before. Like I said, he's an amazing cellist. He's not the singing guy. And he's was taken into another room to get warmed up by somebody else. He's coming out of the hall and walks right into Elder Cook. And Elder Cook looks at him and shakes his hand. He says, I am so glad that you are here today. And keeps on his way. And Ben turns to his mother and says, okay, I can do it. So at the end, and I had to manhandle him a little bit. If you've ever been a singer, you know, so I do choirs. I love to conduct. I teach voice lessons, right? So I don't, like, move bodies. But for Ben, I needed to conduct him every second of the way. And so he was so obedient, and he was so willing to let me manhandle him. So what I mean by that is I'm like, okay, stand up, do this. Like, I was moving him like a mannequin and just trying to get his body, because he was a deer in headlights. And so I'm like, I will take care of that. You just do. That's all we need. And so I would breathe for him. I would show him how to, I mean, we were like in tandem, these two puppets moving together, just trying to get this recording done, and he did it. And can I tell you, when those tracks went back to the recording studio and I was in the studio editing, the spirit was so strong. The spirit was so strong. Listening to this boy, manly boy, but boy, sing and do something so hard and scary for him, but he went and he did it anyway. And the spirit magnified his efforts, as rough and as flawed as they are, magnified those efforts. And he walked away with a testimony that was different than when he walked in. So Heavenly Father is so aware of each of us. There's a line from a song that I love. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. Does anybody know this one? For his eye is on the sparrow, right? And I know he watches me. It's a beautiful old standard. It's not in our hymn book or anything. It's different. He's so aware of everybody's needs. Now, if you look, I'm going to explain something that you're going to see that won't make any sense to you. So what you see pulled out here is a shell of a building. And in between these people all over on the floor, you're going to see these white boxes. This was a recurring thread that ran through the entire celebration. These white boxes appeared at every scene. When George Washington is crossing the Delaware and he was on his boat, there was a white box. When William Penn came and was preaching or was having his thing, he had a box. When Joseph Smith was translating, there was a box on the table. When the signers of the Declaration of Independence were signing at the table, there was a box on the table. When Betsy Ross was making the flag, her feet were propped up on a box. It's everywhere and purposely cryptic until the very, very end. Because what happens? This is the temple, and every box was a brick. that they added to this temple. And it was so important for us to have every youth touch a box so that they could walk away feeling like I helped build this temple. And so when you see that when I play the finale, that will hopefully make some sense. But that's what that is. My son really wanted to put a box on the temple. So there are lines of kids, and there's a box, and they kind of get passed down to people, and they, you know, they swirl up, and then they unswirl, and whatever the choreography is for that moment. But then the person at the end of the line gets to actually place the box onto the temple. So not every one of these, what was it, like 1,800 youth got to put a box on the temple, but they all got to touch it. And it was really important for my son to place that box. I wasn't in charge of anybody standing anywhere. I was off in the corner talking to the guys from Salt Lake on my headset. And with that many kids, it's really easy for orders to get mixed up and people to go in places that they weren't before, and just for the jumble, the big jumble, especially when it comes to go time, because then everyone's like, ah, and everybody just doesn't remember anything that they were taught, and then they just kind of go. He never lost his spot. Did it really matter who put the blocks in the temple when it was their turn? In the grand scheme of things, probably not, but it mattered to my son. And he was able to place that box. And truth be told, I shied away from giving my kids any special treatment because I was in that position, right? The position of some leadership-ish stuff. I had a pink shirt. I was a pink shirt girl. And so I didn't want to be nepotistic about, oh, well, my kids will get really awesome things to do. No, that's not how that works. And yet it was important to my son. And so therefore it was important to Heavenly Father too. In your book are the words to the finale, and we're going to listen to it, but I want to talk about it first. So there are two main melodies that ran through the entire show, and the one that hit every point, every single major character sang this in some form, and it's called I Have a Mission, because we all have a mission for this day. It doesn't matter when you are, but we all have a mission for this moment. And I have a mission for this day, a righteous cause to bring forth. But how can I perform this work? I am weak and I question my worth. That's timeless. George Washington sang it. William Penn sang it. Joseph Smith sang it. Wilford Woodruff sang it. All of these pieces were put together to create this temple for this time. And you are no exception. All of the youth sang, I have a mission for this day. And it is to go occupy this temple and to be covenant-keeping men and women, among any other idea Heavenly Father has for you. I cannot see the way before, but with faith my feet are shod. I will face each new test and give it my best in this nation under God. And that was the main theme fit through the entire celebration. This is the finale from the temple celebration. Here we go. Okay. The first person who sings is William Penn. Those are the founding fathers. That's Joseph Smith singing. Thank you. Elder Eyring and Elder Christofferson up at the top. So we'll stop it there. I just want to bear my testimony. I have a mission for this day, and I never really know what it is. And it changes. But as I'm obedient, I'll be blessed, not knowing beforehand the thing which I should do. Nevertheless, I will go, and I will do. Approach your life like you have a mission, because you do. A righteous cause to bring forth. And even if you know not what it is beforehand, go and do anyway, because you know who wins. The Lord is in charge. This is Heavenly Father's plan, and He has a plan for you. Even though you don't have the memo on it yet, doesn't mean it's a bad plan, but you should trust Him and go and forth and do as He asks you to do, whatever that is. And I have a testimony that as you do, you will increase your faith, and you can be asked to do more and more because He knows you will, and you will be changing to become more like Him and have the capacity to do more. And I say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a non-profit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.